We have a letter. It's written by Paul. It's about the good news, God's good news about Jesus. And it's going to challenge you about the way you walk with him. AD 57 or thereabouts. It's been just under 25 years since Jesus ascended to heaven, and it's been just under 25 years since Jesus broke into Paul's life. Paul, of course, was a Pharisee, thoroughly schooled in the Old Testament. He had studied under Gamaliel, who was one of the best. Paul was a zealous Jew, meticulous in keeping the law and following the Old Testament practices. Paul was an upcoming leader among the Jews. He was probably in line to be a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jews. And Paul hated the followers of Jesus. He was a dangerous enemy, probably their most dangerous enemy at that time. He was violently opposed to Jesus and everything to do with him, because to Paul, Jesus was an imposter. He was an enemy of God and of the Jewish people. But Jesus broke into his life, stopped him in his tracks, turned his whole life around. Jesus had chosen Paul to be one of his spokesmen. My chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel, God said. And so Paul became one of God's most successful messengers of the good news about Jesus ever. That's the kind of difference Jesus can make to a man. I want to just pause and emphasize that there, because I think we're too inclined to forget that God does that kind of thing to people. Never stop expecting God to make miraculous changes in people's lives, and never stop praying for that person that you want to see transformed, however impossible it looks. Anyway, for almost 25 years, Paul has been spreading the good news about Jesus. He's been seeing people saved. He's been planting churches. He's been seeing those churches grow and become established. And he has done it, he says in 2 Corinthians, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, and in distresses. And he goes on, in labors abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Horrendous things. Paul has become a seasoned servant of Jesus Christ. His faith and his teaching have been put to the test in every way you can possibly imagine. He's heard all the objections, he's faced all the questions, and he's met all the challenges. His theology has been hammered out on the anvil of hard experience. And when your beliefs have been put to the test like that, that's when you find out if they work or not. That's when you know you've got it right, because good theology works when life is hard. If it's just theoretical, It doesn't work when the trials come. 25 years then, spreading the good news. Now Paul is in Corinth and he's between assignments. He says in chapter 15, verse 19, "From Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have preached the good news about Christ. From Jerusalem all the way across, through Asia Minor, through Greece, right round to modern day Albania, Paul has preached the gospel and planted churches." But he says, that phase of my work is done. Now I'm ready for the next challenge. He wants to go further afield and he's got Spain in view. His intention is to return to Jerusalem to hand over money that's been collected for the church there by believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And then on his way from Jerusalem to Spain, he wants to visit Rome. Between assignments, time to reflect, time to catch up on his letter writing, and time to prepare the way for that visit to Rome. You see, there was already a church established in Rome. Most of the other places Paul had gone to, he was breaking new territory. And his usual pattern when he visited a place, as you may know, he would show up unannounced at the local synagogue. He would engage with the Jews, tell them the good news about Jesus, and take it from there. There was nobody he could write to and say, "I'm coming," but Rome already had a church. Indeed, given the size of the city and the fact that there were quite a number of synagogues, we know that from records of the time, it might be more correct to say that Rome had churches. They probably would have gathered in believers' homes all across the city. Maybe that's why Paul addresses this letter to those who are in Rome rather than to the church in Rome. And maybe it's why in chapter 16 he refers to the church in the house of Aquila and Priscilla and to groups of believers who belong to other households. Rome was the heart of the empire. In Paul's day, there would have been about 1 million people living in it. And for those days, that was a big city. It was the biggest city anywhere. In fact, it was the biggest city there had ever been up to that time. It was big and it was important. It was the seat of government for an empire that stretched all the way from England to Syria and then round into Egypt and back across North Africa. A quarter of all the people in the world were ruled from Rome. Big cities like that attract people. People came from every corner of the empire. It's estimated, for example, that there were 40,000 Jews living in Rome in Paul's day. It was the place to be, the center of power, center of commerce, center of religion and philosophy. If you had a new idea, a philosophy or a religion to spread, Rome was where you went with it. Religion was part of everything. There was evidence of it everywhere. Wherever you looked, there were idols and temples and priests, and there was always room for something new. Rome was open to new ideas, new insights, new ways of thinking. But it was also a place where those ideas would be put to the test, because every fresh idea and every foreign religion was looked on with suspicion. And every foreign religion had to be officially approved by the Senate. And that approval could be withdrawn at any time. So when Paul wrote his letter, Christianity was probably accepted, not in its own right, but because it was a sect of Judaism, so the Romans thought. But that was going to change very soon, because in just a few years, toward the end of Nero's reign, the Christians would face brutal persecution. For the wealthy Romans, life was good. They had an extravagant, luxurious lifestyle, but they weren't all wealthy. They weren't all merchants and government officials who lived there. There were soldiers, and there were traders coming and going all the time, and there were slaves. There were a lot of slaves. Almost a third of the people in Rome were slaves. For most of Rome's inhabitants then, life was hard. Poverty and immorality were rife. In the poorer areas where most of the Christians lived, the houses were overcrowded. There were flimsy wooden fire traps. Water was in short supply and sanitation was poor. Don't know when the church first came to Rome. It wasn't established by any of the apostles. We know that none of them had been there up to this time. It probably had its beginning very early on. There were Jews from Rome and Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, remember? And who knows, maybe some of them were among the 3,000 converted that day, and maybe they returned and brought the good news about Jesus back with them. Whatever, the church in Rome would have had its beginning among Jews in the synagogues, and then Gentile converts were added over the years. We know that because Paul addresses both Jews and Gentiles in this letter. But even so, the chances are that most of the leading lights in the churches were Jews. That is until AD 49, about 8 years before. The Emperor Claudius had all the Jews expelled from the city because he was fed up listening to them argue among themselves about Christ. That, you might remember, was how Priscilla and Aquila ended up in Corinth. You read about them in Acts chapter 18. All the Jews were expelled from Rome. So in AD 49, what happened to the churches was that mostly Jewish churches became 100% Gentile overnight. And that's how it was for 5 years or more, until AD 54, when Claudius died and the Jews started to come back again. Can you imagine the tensions that must have caused? I'm in charge. Well, actually, you were in charge, but you haven't been here for 5 years and things have moved on. Who decided to do it that way? Well, we did because you weren't here. What about the Jewish traditions? You know, we've actually been managing okay without them. Don't idealize the early church. They had old sinful natures like we do, and you see lots of evidence of the kind of tensions I'm talking about reflected in Paul's letters, tensions between Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians. Maybe even some of the churches in Rome were at odds with each other. I do hope you're starting to build up a picture of what life would have been like for the people Paul sent this letter to. The picture I've tried to present is all or mostly all stuff that you can work out from information that's in the New Testament, and I think you'll find it helpful to have that information. Keep it in mind as we go through the letter and keep adding to it as we go. Keep in mind just who Paul was writing to, because you see, he didn't sit down to write a textbook on doctrine. People might lead you to believe that that's what Paul's letter to the Romans is, but it's not. Paul didn't sit down to write a textbook. He sat down to write a letter. He wrote it to a particular group of people in a particular place who were facing some particular problems. And it's a personal letter, and by that I mean it reflects Paul's own background and his experience and his concern for the believers in Rome. So yeah, Romans is full of teaching. But it's teaching Paul took the trouble to write down for reasons that had to do with what was going on at the time. And if you can understand a wee bit about what was going on at the time and what was going on with Paul and what was going on in Rome, it's going to be easier to come to a right understanding of what he wrote. So do keep all this in mind. Paul's looking forward to visiting Rome. Churches there were already established. Some of them had been going for 20 years or more. Life outside of the church is hard. Paul, a seasoned servant of Jesus, is writing this letter, preparing the way for his visit, introducing himself to the churches. Tertius, write this down. Tertius was his amanuensis. Paul dictated it, Tertius did the writing for him. Tertius, write this down. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the first thing you do when you get a letter? Well, if you said put it in the bin, go to the bottom of the class. A letter, and this bit's for you young people who don't know what a letter is. A letter is the way people used to communicate when they couldn't get together back in the olden days. And there were no telephones, and there was no email, and there was no WhatsApp. There was none of that stuff. They wrote stuff down by hand, and it took a lot of effort. And then they had to have that letter taken and delivered, and sometimes it took days to get there, sometimes weeks. And because it took so much effort and time, there was an awful lot of thought went into it, a lot of planning and care. And it was exciting when a letter popped through your letterbox, and the ping of a WhatsApp message just doesn't compare to the excitement of getting a handwritten letter popped in through your letterbox. And when you got a letter, you would read it very carefully, probably more than once, because every word meant something and every word mattered and every word had been thought out carefully. All of Paul's letters are like that. Every word matters, and doubly so because, of course, this is the Word of God. Every word is breathed out by God's Holy Spirit. But the point is, it's a letter. We're going to have to take our time with this. We're going to have to put our thinking caps on and to be as thoughtful as Paul was when he wrote it if we really want to get the meaning of this letter. The first thing you did when you got a letter, you would look at it and you would try and work out from the handwriting, wonder who this could be from. And then the next thing you would do would be you would open the envelope and take the letter out and you'd go right to the end to see if you were right, because the sender's name always came at the end of the letter. But in the first century, they were smarter than us because they put the name of the person who was sending the letter first. And then maybe there would have been a few words of introduction if they were needed. Next, they would say who the letter was to, and then there'd be a greeting and an expression of good wishes, a little prayer kind of thing, before they really got down to it. That's how it was done. And that's what Paul did when he was starting all his letters. You do look at some of his other letters, and you'll see that pattern in all of them. Here's Ephesians, for example. Paul, who it's from, introduction, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, who it's to the saints who are in Ephesus, faithful in Christ Jesus, and a bit of a wish, a little prayer, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see that pattern at the start of all of Paul's letters, and Romans is no different. Except that in this letter, it's a little bit longer. Maybe that's because he hasn't been to Rome already and he needs more introduction. Sometimes, like when we're starting a letter and we write dear whoever, the opening of the letter is just a formality, doesn't mean anything. But of course that's not the way it is with the letters in the Bible. Even the start and finish have been carefully thought out. Every word is there for a reason. It's all God's word. So he begins. This letter is from me, Paul. Let me tell you about myself. First of all, I'm a servant of Jesus, and the word he uses is the same word that would have been used for a slave. And there would have been lots of slaves in the congregation of the churches he was writing to. So his word choice probably would have pleased them. This man's not ashamed to call himself a slave, like we are. And it would have struck a chord with the Jewish members of the congregations as well, because that term, servant of the Lord, carried a lot of significance for them all through the Old Testament. Servant of the Lord was a name that had been applied to outstanding figures in Israel's history, people like Moses and Joshua and David and others. So Paul says, I'm a servant of Jesus. My life is devoted to do his will. That's the first thing I want you to know about me. But he says, I'm more than that. I've been called to be an apostle. I'm one of that select group of men who have been personally commissioned by Jesus to be his messengers or his representatives. That's what an apostle was. So he's saying to them, I'm Paul, I'm a servant of Jesus, and I'm speaking with some authority here. That would have been understood. But he goes on, he says, let me be a bit more specific. I'm a servant of Jesus, I'm an apostle, and I have been specially commissioned by Jesus to proclaim the good news. Bond servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel. That's my calling. That's what I do. I'm separated to it. That's all I do. He says in 1 Corinthians, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Now, let me say here at this point, when you read the word gospel in the New Testament, it just means good news. It's not a complicated thing. It's not a difficult word to understand. There's no special technical meaning. It just means good news. If, for example, I were to announce this sermon will soon be over, that's gospel. That's good news. It's also fake news, so don't get your hopes up. People use the word gospel these days like it's a technical term, and they attach a meaning to the word that goes beyond what it actually means, their own meaning, their idea of what they think the gospel is. And because different people attach different meanings to it, it can be hard to know what they're talking about when they talk about preaching the gospel or gospel services, and that can be very confusing. So just keep it simple. Gospel means good news. But then, of course, that prompts a question. Well, good news about what? Paul, you say you're set apart to spread the good news, but what's the good news you're talking about here, Paul? And Paul answers that question. The good news I have been set apart to proclaim comes from God. It's the gospel of God. Other people might have all kinds of good news to tell you, but the good news that I have comes from God. Well, is this something new then, Paul? Well, no. It's the gospel of God which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Verse 2. God has been talking about this good news for yonks and yonks. It's all the way through the Old Testament. Well, what's it about then, Paul, this good news? Well, it's the good news about Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the Messiah. The long-awaited descendant of David, Jesus who was raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit and shown to have all power, Jesus our Lord. It's good news about him that I'm talking about. Verses 2 to 5, the gospel of God, which he promised before through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So he's building a bridge with his Jewish readers already. Well, okay, Paul, we've got it. God's good news about Jesus is what you're all about. So I think we can guess now what this letter is going to be about, can't we? Yes, it's going to be all about the good news. But before we get into it, there's something else, and this is very important, so wake up for this bit. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. I need to tell you that yes, the gospel is what I am all about, says Paul. But I want you to know too that there's a purpose to it. Jesus graciously called me to be an apostle, his messenger. He gave me that undeserved, amazing privilege of taking the good news out into the world so that I could call people from all nations to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. So you see, there's a purpose in proclaiming the good news. It's not just good news for its own sake. It's not just, oh, here's some good news. That's nice. It's not just good news. That's interesting. It's not just good news. Well, that explains a few puzzles from the Old Testament. It's good news to the end that people will be obedient. obedient with the kind of obedience that comes from faith. The good news I bring you, Paul says, is good news that first of all calls for faith. Will you believe it or will you not? And if you believe it, you'll obey it. You'll be obedient to what you hear. You'll be obedient to Jesus. Believing, faith, if it's genuine, always leads to obedience. Remember our definition of faith? It's taking God at his word and living like you do. You can't say you believe in Jesus and not obey him. If you don't obey him, it just proves that you don't believe. Obedience, if it's any kind of obedience that's going to please God, always comes from faith. Otherwise, it's just empty ritual and legalistic religion. So, the two go hand in hand. Obedience of faith is a neat wee slogan that sums up the essence of Christian living. Believing and obeying. Obeying because you believe. Now, do you see, Paul says, this letter is going to be all about good news. The good news about Jesus, because everything I do is about the good news about Jesus. It's my calling. I'm set apart for it. But that good news has a purpose. The purpose is that people from all the nations will be obedient to Jesus. The purpose of this good news is that lives will be changed everywhere. Obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom also you are the called of Jesus Christ, called to be saints. That's what God has called you to be holy, to be obedient, to be saints. It's been nice talking to different folk this week since I said we were going to look at Romans and to hear that you've been looking forward to it, and that's great. I want to ask you, what is it that you're excited about? What is it you're looking forward to? Oh, I'm going to get my doctrine sorted out. Or maybe him over there, he'll get his doctrine sorted out. Or are you looking forward to finding some answers to questions that have puzzled you for a long time? I mean, what's Romans 9, 10 and 11 all about anyway? Or are you looking forward to being able to make sense of a book that has been difficult for you? Or just an opportunity to wheel out some of the old chestnuts and have a few good ding-dong debates with one another? What is it you're looking for out of these studies? If it's any of those things, you're wasting your time and I'm wasting my time. Because none of that is why Paul wrote this letter. Yes, there's going to be a lot of doctrine in it. Over the coming weeks, we're going to learn about why the world is in such a terrible state. We learn what's mankind's biggest problem. We learn about God's solution to that problem. We learn what sin is. We learn what it means to be made right with God and about how sin is forgiven and put away. We learn what the good news, the gospel, is. We'll touch on a lot of great doctrines of the Christian faith, some of them even controversial doctrines like election and justification and sanctification and the doctrine of the church. We learn about God's purpose for Israel and what the Old Testament is all about and about our position in relation to God's law. We learn about our responsibilities to government. We learn why bad things happen. All that and much, much more is packed into this letter. There's a lot of doctrine. There's a lot of very interesting stuff. And there are some puzzles to be solved. And there may well be some lively discussions as we try to solve those puzzles. But before we set out, and if you forget everything else I've said this morning, we're coming to the really important bit now. Before we set out, it's important that you get this. We've got to be clear. Romans is about the good news about Jesus. And whenever that good news is told, it's told for a purpose. And that purpose is obedience. Obedience to Jesus. Godliness. Changed life. Paul can pack so much into a few words. There are things we've touched on this morning, and I expect some of you would have liked me to go into them a bit more, and there are some things Paul says in these seven verses that I haven't even mentioned because there hasn't been time. Don't worry, it's all going to come up again. Because you see, Paul's introductions to his letters are kind of like an overture to an opera. They contain little snippets of what's to come, hints of what to expect. It's all going to come up again. But for now, get this, we have a letter. It's written by Paul, a seasoned servant of Jesus. It's written by Paul, the good news man. It's about the good news, God's good news about Jesus. And it's going to challenge you about the way you walk with him. It'll challenge you to trust him more and to obey him. That's what this is about. That's the purpose of the gospel. That's the purpose of the letter. It's obedience. It's going to challenge you about that again and again and again. And if it doesn't make you into a more obedient person, a more godly person, a more Christ-like person, then all the effort is wasted, because that's what Paul wrote it for. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we pray that, yes, it's good to have the background to this letter. It's going to help us when we come to understand some of the more difficult bits. But right at the outset, we pray that you would help us to get clear in our minds. This is for a purpose, and that purpose is obedience.